Join me in a word of prayer this morning. Father, this Memorial Day weekend, we remember the veterans that have fought for our country, fought for the freedoms that we experience today, and often forget about that we have today. So we thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to gather, to worship you here and this morning. At the same time, Lord, we remember the veterans who right now may be still experiencing so much brokenness. After their time serving, they return home to a situation that is still broken. Maybe they're going through different struggles, physical, emotional, mental struggles after their time. Lord, we ask that you would be ministering to these individuals, because they are not unseen by you. They are still your beloved creation. And it breaks your heart to see them suffering, forgotten and marginalized at times. At the same time, Father, we pray just for wars and conflict in this world. It has been a common denominator all throughout the history of mankind, fighting of all different kinds. And Lord, this is not what you desired for your creation. You do not desire for man to fight and to war. So Lord, we ask that you would help to bring peace in this world, to help people, to help humans be able to live in harmony. Even right now, we know of the conflicts currently in the world right now. We pray, Lord, that you would be ever more present in each one of these conflicts to bring peace, to protect the innocent, and to stop the violence. But whenever we think about wars, God, we remember that as the end comes closer, there will be wars and wars. So Lord, help us to evermore place our hope in the eternity with you, an eternity that is without war, an eternity with peace, an eternity that is in your love, oh God. This morning, we also pray for those among our midst who are suffering, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. Father, we pray that you would help them even right now, that they may find comfort in your presence, comfort in your truth and in your word, oh Lord, and that even in this service, that they would be nourished and fed and comforted by you. We ask that you would help us all to be willing to move towards one another in love and care, that we may be able to love each other as our Lord Jesus desired for us to do. We pray that you help us all to be open to receive your truth this morning. Lord, would you be with your servant, for he is weak, but we ask that your spirit may do a transforming work in each one of our lives. We thank you and surrender this service into your hands. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And it reads, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you again to our worship service this morning. My name is Andrew, and I'm on staff here at RCCC, and I'm glad to bring you the word once again. We are motoring through our series in 1 Corinthians 13. For those of you who have been joining us in the past few weeks, special welcome to the students who are back from school. congratulations on finishing another semester, or another year, actually, another year of college. If you are going to be around for the summer, I want to invite you to our college young adult group that meets on Friday nights at 8 p.m. We meet every Friday downstairs at 8 p.m. for Bible study. And actually, if you're free this Friday, we're having a barbecue just outside here, starting at 6. So just come on by whenever you're free on Friday, grab some food, meet some people, and hopefully you'll be able to, be spiritually fed during your time home this summer. We have been going through 1 Corinthians, and the past few weeks we've been taking an extra pause, looking at specifically these four verses, looking at the different characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Last week, we talked about how love does not insist on its own way. And remember, this word insist is not some like passive suggestion that Paul is making, but Paul is very direct for us to not be self-seeking. Today, we look at love is not irritable. Love is not irritable, with our sermon title being, it's the little things. It's the little things. Similar to last week, I actually want to take a moment to take a closer look at this word, irritable. Irritable. The ESV translates it as irritable, like we read this morning. If you're familiar with NIV, it translates it as easily angered. So we have irritable and easily angered. They're definitely similar. But at least in my mind, irritable doesn't seem as extreme as anger. Irritable can sometimes feel like a smaller version or like a precursor to true anger. So what is Paul talking about here? The other time that this word is used is in Acts chapter 17, verses 16, right? And it reads, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." This word provoked, is the same word as like irritable. Paul's spirit being provoked to feel something, which I think it's safe to assume is feel anger, because it says that he saw a city that was full of idols. The Greek word here, if you'll bear with me, we'll get a little technical. The Greek word here is paraskuno. Paraskuno, literally, it's like an amalgamation of two words, para and oxus, right? Para and oxus. Para meaning alongside, and oxus meaning sharp edge. So like alongside a sharp edge. Alongside a sharp edge. If you're familiar, if you cook and you take care of your knives, right? When you're going alongside with a sharp edge, it essentially means that you're sharpening your blade. I'm hoping that if you cook, you take care of your knives and you sharpen your knives regularly so that when you're cutting your cucumbers, that you actually cut your cucumbers instead of like mash your cucumber with your knife, right? But it's like this alongside a sharp edge is like sharpening. Like sharpening a knife, sharpening a sword. And in order to sharpen something, you kind of have to like agitate the blade to make it pointier. You have to agitate the blade to make it pointier. Metaphorically, when we see this word in Greek literature, it's seen as like an emotional like spurring on or like urging or provoking. It's like this agitating. It's not like taking a blade and making this like big slicing motion, right? It's this like small sharpening motion. The small things that make us feel upset or annoyed. It's like that continuous poking that, you know, is not causing explicit pain, but it's definitely annoying. And I've heard this term even used with like skin, right? When you irritate and rub your skin, when it's itchy or whatever, what happens? It becomes red, and scientists will describe it as like angry. Your skin becomes like red and angry. So I think, you know, both irritable, easily angered, they both fit here, right? But moving forward in the sermon, I'll mostly be using the word irritable, because I think it gives more color and description to what exactly this anger is about. All right, so there is your Greek lesson for today. You are 1/16th of the way through seminary, okay? Love is not irritable. Love is not irritable. When we think about irritability and even anger as well, I think it's worth for us to just to talk about considering this question, whether God gets irritated. Does God get irritated? Because if love is not irritable and God is love, then we can do the math and conclude that, well, then God shouldn't get irritated, right? But many critics of Scripture and Christianity definitely label God, especially the Old Testament God, as angry and vindictive, as angry and vindictive. You read about God wiping out humanity or punishing those who sin all throughout the Old Testament. And as readers, I think we largely get this sense because things will seem fine on one page of Scripture, and then we turn a page or two, and then all of a sudden God wants to punish people. All of a sudden God wants to punish people. It seems so quick. It seems so frequent. But we have to remember, like the larger picture of Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. You see, in the New Testament, right? In the New Testament, the entire writing of all the books in the New Testament, they are written within like about like a 50-year span. About a 50-year span. All the writers write their letters and their books within like 50 years or so after Jesus. Not to mention that when we get to the narratives of the Gospels, so when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, we're getting almost like a play-by-play of Jesus' life. On one page, Jesus does a miracle, and then you turn to the next page, the next miracle happens not that much longer later. Compare this to the Old Testament. The Old Testament covers literally centuries of history. Centuries of history. And apart from some narratives, when you turn the page in the Old Testament or jump between books, it is very possible that decades and centuries could have passed. Decades and centuries could have passed. Exodus 34 tells us that God is slow to anger. Our God is very patient when it comes to humanity. So when we see God punishing people in the Old Testament in seemingly harsh ways, God is not like lashing out on a whim. He's not haphazardly just punishing people. It does seem like he's going from like 0 to 100 really fast in terms of punishing. And in some ways he is, but it's not because he has a short fuse. It's not because he has a short fuse. It's because God has already patiently given these people multiple chances to turn and repent. And if you look closely, there are some instances where God gives people centuries to turn and repent. But when people have zero intention to turn around, then God will unleash his justice and punishment. And God, as we understand, to be just, he will issue a fair and measurable judgment on these people. He punishes appropriately. So it makes sense to say that God doesn't get irritated because God doesn't like get annoyed. He doesn't have the like annoyed form of anger. He's not quick to become angry. He's not angry on a whim or on a short fuse. But he does have anger, a righteous, just anger. But that only comes after lots of patient waiting. If I were to make a guess, our anger and our frustration and our annoyance often don't qualify as slow or patient or righteous. Why is it that we react the way that we do? Why is it, like, why do we get irritated? Why is it so frustrating when my phone has, like, slow access to internet? Not no access to internet, slow access to internet. Okay, it's very different there. Like, why is it so irritating when there's, like, a 30-second unskippable ad on YouTube for my 2-minute video, right? Like, why is it so annoying when someone, like, is driving slowly in front of me? Why is it so annoying when someone is trying to drive really fast and tailgating me behind me? Why is it so, like, anger-inducing when someone interrupts me when I'm trying to, like, focus or when I'm trying to, like, relax or rest? And why is it so irritating when we can't seem to get out of an unpleasant or uncomfortable situation? I wonder, like, how purposeful Paul was in writing these four verses in 1 Corinthians. Because I wonder if he was really intentional in how he ordered the characteristics of love. Because the reason why we get irritated is found in last week's sermon. It's the fact that we are self-seeking, selfish people. Last week, we talked about how love does not insist on its own way. And it's because you and I insist on our own way, because we insist or demand our way, that is why we also get irritated. That we have this expectation that we are holding for some sort of situation in our lives. And when that expectation gets thwarted or interrupted or denied, it causes annoyance and irritation. In these situations, right, before we get to the lashing out part, before we, like, get angry at the situation, whether we're lashing out loudly or lashing out by, like, grumbling in our hearts, we actually make a statement about the situation and about ourselves. Last week, we talked about some self-words. You remember, firstly, self-interest and self-denial, right? So self-interest is looking out for what's best for us. We're looking out for what's best for us, our self-interest. And this is actually something that God is interested in. God is interested in our self-interest. And arguably, we talked about last week, that if we are really looking out for our self-interest, it makes sense for us to choose self-denial and choose Jesus. This promise for eternal joy and hope and new life, arguably that is in our best interest. And we move in that direction through self-denial. That it's advantageous for us to forfeit our own desire and our own selves and instead orient our lives towards Christ. Self-interest, self-denial. On the flip side, we also talked about self-seeking. Self-seeking, which is the selfish alternative of choosing our own desires, wants, and needs as the supreme thing in this world. And that choice can lead to irritability when things don't align with our desires, when things don't align with our wants and our needs. Today, I want to introduce to you another self. Self-justifying. Self-justifying. This is what happens between our desire and our outward response. This is what happens after our self-seeking desire arises, but before we respond outwardly. After the desire arises, and before we respond outwardly, we do something called self-justify. Self-justifying is when we reason within ourselves that we are in the right. It's when we reason within ourselves that we are in the right. And by extension, if we are right, therefore, someone else that is not me is wrong. This is something that we see all throughout Scripture, right? Right from the beginning in Genesis, when God does something that Adam doesn't like. God does something that Adam doesn't like, aka point out that maybe Adam sinned. Adam doesn't like that. So Adam, what does he do? He'll internally justify that, you know, maybe I did something wrong, but it's not my fault, right? I'm in the right, it's not my fault. So what does he do? He blames Eve. He blames Eve. It was the woman that you put with me, right? And then Eve goes through the same process of self-justifying. You know, maybe, but it wasn't my fault. It was the serpent. And she blames the serpent. Or, if you look in the New Testament, right, in the New Testament, Jesus explicitly calls out the Pharisees for their self-justification. And when Jesus calls them out, they clearly disagree in their hearts. They believe that they are in the right and that Jesus is spewing nonsense. Spewing nonsense that is completely against their Jewish ways. They are rationalizing in themselves that everything Jesus says is wrong and I am right. And after that's just self-justification, their outward response is irritability and anger, leading to them plotting to take down Jesus. Self-justification. We self-justify and reason within ourselves that we are in the right. Or consider our fictional friend, Darby, right? From last week. You know, Darby wakes up on a Monday morning, or maybe this week's a Tuesday morning, after a long weekend that wasn't as restful as they thought it would be. Darby goes to the kitchen for his lifeline called coffee, just to find that the coffee maker is broken. Darby gets in the car just to encounter heavy traffic on the way to work. So before Darby responds with irritation or anger or yelling, what's going on in Darby's heart? Can't these guys just drive better like me and make all of our lives smoother? Great, now I'm going to be late. I'm going to look bad and be late to my 9 a.m. meeting. My weekend and morning have already been terrible. I deserve better. I deserve better right now. We make these statements in our hearts all the time. All the time. Proclaiming that things should go how we deem it should be. And we justify and rationalize it to make sense so that we are correct. My way is correct. That circumstances, situations, and people should follow my obviously correct expectations. And when those expectations are not met, it leads to irritation, anger, annoyance, frustration. So if love is not irritable, or is love not easily angered, then the question we have to ask is, how do we not get irritated? How do we not get irritated? Because if we can answer that question, then all our problems are solved. We can be more loving by definition. Not irritated means more loving. And we just discussed, right, how irritability is an outward manifestation of inward self-justification and selfishness, right? So the logic flows, right, from selfishness to self-justification to outward irritability, okay? So if we follow this, in order to not be irritated, in order to not be irritated, just stop being self-seeking. Just cut it off right here. If you cut it off right here, you can't flow forward to being irritable. In order to stop being irritable, just stop being selfish. Easy, right? That is clearly the answer here. Just stop being selfish. The problem with this solution is that we can't magically become not self-seeking. We can't stop ourselves from having these selfish inclinations or desires, because once these appear, it's arguably too late. It's already too late. We can't stop these inclinations from coming. We don't consciously make a choice that, oh, I'm going to be selfish today. The thoughts just appear in our minds and in our hearts. So what do we do? This is clearly not the right question. So what do we do? What do we do? On one level, yes, we should be striving to be less self-seeking, right? But this is something that we cannot orchestrate by willpower. There is no amount of like clenching your teeth and like clenching your fists and willing yourselves to not be self-seeking, because these selfish desires happen without us needing to make a decision. It just happens. In order for this to change, it requires a change of heart that only the Holy Spirit can do. That only the Holy Spirit can do. And that process begins with prayer and asking for this change in the first place, so that asking so that selfishness pops up less and less in our lives. We should ask for this. But in the meantime, like while we're seeking God to help us be less selfish, it doesn't mean that we just like willy-nilly live our lives. It's not like we can be selfish and irritated and angry, right? And say like, well, I'm just a work in progress, so I can't help it. Sorry. There are ways that we can healthily deal with irritability and anger in our lives. Paul actually writes in Ephesians 4. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and do not sin. This is a command. It is an imperative. Linguistically speaking, it's an imperative to be angry, which is weird, right? It seems strange. A command to be angry. But when Paul writes this in Ephesians, this section in Ephesians is talking about how we're supposed to live in this new life as Christians. That it's part of this list that Paul is writing of commands that characterize our new life. And in this new life, we are to have this type of anger that's not like our old self. It's not our old kind of anger, but it is one that is similar to God's anger. We need to realize that we also can have this justified anger, one that is not rooted in selfishness, one that's not like oriented around the way that I want, but one that revolves around God's standard. And as we understand God's heart for this world, we'll also know what it means. We'll also know what makes God upset and what is against his ways. So God may not be irritated at the traffic that we, you know, experience on a day-to-day basis, but God is definitely not happy when there are like actual injustices in the world, when people are being marginalized or unreasonably suffering. And as we understand God's heart, as we draw near to that, we are also to be upset at the things that God is upset about too. But in that anger, then we need to be careful with the second part, right? Do not sin. As we discussed, right, it's very natural for us to lash out when we're angry or irritated. Sometimes we're yellers, right? Sometimes we just grumble really bad in our hearts, but we lash out in some shape or form. We need to be careful what we do in the mindset of righteous anger. Remember in the very beginning of the sermon, we highlighted Paul in the book of Acts, right? Where the same word, like the word provoked, was used there. In Acts, what was happening, right, was that Paul was in Athens, And when Paul was there, he saw all these idols in that place. And that's kind of what provoked him to feel anger. Idolatry, we know very clearly, it is something that makes God angry as well. So Paul's feeling provoked is definitely in line with God's heart. But what does Paul do in response to this feeling? What does Paul do? He doesn't sin, right? Well, when you read further in Acts 17, instead he chooses, like, day by day, preach the gospel to the people at Athens. That he would, like, hang out at the marketplace and talk to people of all different backgrounds, like talking about this Jesus guy that he knows about, right? Once again, Paul chooses to not only feel, but also act in a way that is in line with the Lord. He doesn't orient his feeling or reaction around himself, but both how he feels and how he responds is in line with what God wants. Naturally, the next thing I tell you is that we should be like that too, right? We should be like that too. But I'm gonna be real with you that this seems like an impossible call. We look at Paul's example, you know, that's great. Now Paul's so holy, right? But it just seems impossible. Not only do I need to not sin in my response to anger, but I also need to make sure my anger is, like, in line with God. Like, Andrew, you don't know what my life is like. You don't know how much traffic I encounter on a day-to-day basis. I'm not even near New York City. I'm just in Edison, New Jersey. It seems impossible. Like, how can I make sure that my anger is, like, not selfish? And how do I make sure that my response to that anger is also not selfish? It just seems impossible. All these layers here that we need to worry about makes it seem impossible. There's no way that I can even come close to achieving this. I'm just too irritable, too selfish. I'm just too angry. And you'd be right. Because baseline, this is an impossible task. It is an impossible task that we cannot change ourselves. But I want to encourage you this morning that for us as Christians, that we have a promise and a hope that addresses this exact problem. That because of the love of Christ, Christians are given this new life. We are no longer trapped by our own selfishness, our own irritability, or our own anger. These things no longer have final control over us. That Christ gives us this new life so that we can choose love over irritability. So that we can choose love over irritability. We can choose to not sin in our anger. That we can choose the way of God over our own way. That when we find ourselves, like, constantly irritated by traffic or irritated by certain interactions at home with, like, parents or kids or siblings, or irritated by circumstances at school or at work, Jesus empowers us to not be controlled by that irritation. We must remember and hold on to this fact that, like, love is greater than irritability. Christ's love is greater than irritability. That in Christ, he empowers us by his Spirit so that we can pause and, like, prayerfully evaluate and repent of that inner selfish desire and self-justification. That we can choose to not give in to that initial feeling of anger and instead choose grace and love. We need to take an honest look at ourselves. And this does take self-reflection. Because if when we think about our anger and our irritation and our frustration, a lot of times it'll just like come up and then we move on to the next thing. I think it's very much worth for us to frequently, or at least regularly, pause and reflect, right? That when you're able to identify, or maybe somebody else helps you identify, an instance where you were frustrated, irritable, or angry, to think back and reflect. It's like, what happened? Why was I like that? Like, what was this selfish desire that I had, that selfish expectation I had that caused that anger? To evaluate and then repent of that. This is how the healing process begins, from being trapped by selfishness, selfish desires, and anger and irritation. We don't want to be, we are no longer enslaved by these things. But I think for many of us, it can feel like we're stuck. It can feel like we are stuck. And if we've allowed these things to go unchecked, you know, if we allow these things to go unchecked, then yes, we have become slaves to our anger and our selfishness. But there is hope. We are not stuck there, brothers and sisters. The love of Christ sets us free from this bondage. And if you've never taken time to look at this in your life, well, I want to invite you to do that this morning. And it can be a scary thing. I know it can be a scary thing. When we take an honest look at ourselves, at our own selfishness, our own sin, our own anger, that can be a very scary thing because we begin to see like the ugliness that is a part of us. But as Christians, again, we don't just sit there. We don't just stay there and wallow. We can surrender that to the Lordship of our Jesus, where he will take that, he'll deal with it, and allow us to begin the healing process, to begin being healed and be able to experience the freedom that we have from all of these things. So I hope that we this morning can be intentional and actually desire to turn away from our selfishness, from our anger, our annoyance, our frustration, and instead find a refuge in the love of our Jesus Christ. In him, we have new life. Would you pray with me? I want to give you an opportunity to actually reflect that perhaps anger, frustration, annoyance, irritability happened this morning in the past 3 or 4 hours that you've been awake. That perhaps there was already an instance where somebody in the car that was in the same car as you driving here rubbed you the wrong way. I want to encourage you to just have the courage, take courage to examine that and see, you know, what is the underlying selfish desire of that anger or frustration? What was going on in my heart during that time? Don't stop there, because there is hope that is found in Christ, that we can repent of that selfish desire to be renewed. The good news is that even though we have these selfish desires that can be so condemning, that trap us, these selfish desires that are offensive to a holy God, that Jesus has taken on the weight of this sin, the weight of the selfishness that traps us, the weight of this anger that plagues us. He takes it on himself so that we can be set free and we can experience this new life that he has intended for us since the very beginning. Oh God, would you help us to be ever more intentional to deal with the sin of selfishness and unrighteous anger and irritation in our lives. God, you know that we are weak and that we just want to have our own way. That we want to be Lord and God over our lives. But that just leads to so much irritation and anger in our day-to-day. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be intentional to look at, evaluate by your Spirit, and to repent of these things. To be set, to experience what it means to be set free from the selfishness and anger, oh God. I pray for those who maybe feel like they don't have these issues in their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help these people to open their eyes to see that selfishness is something that we all experience. It's something that we all have. And maybe it may not manifest in the common forms of anger, like yelling. But selfishness can manifest in all different kinds of ways. I pray, Holy Spirit, just to illuminate our hearts. And that as we see these things, that we would be quick to repent and turn to Jesus, where we find healing, hope, and new life. Help us, oh God. We are in desperate need of you. We thank you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name.